You know, the Millennium Tower is a 58-story condominium skyscraper that's located in downtown San Francisco. It was completed in 2009. It's the fourth largest building in San Francisco. It cost about $350 million to build. Starting on the 26th floor, there are condominiums that go up to the 58th floor. The 58th floor. Those are called the Grand Residences. They have a beautiful skyline from those condominiums of San Francisco. The price of those condominiums are millions of dollars. And while the Millennium Tower has beautiful condominiums and many residents that have lived there, there started to be troubling news that have come out. And maybe you saw this on 60 Minutes or have read about it. The building's starting to sink. The building is starting to sink. It sunk 16 inches since it was built in 2009, and it leans 2 inches to the northwest. As you can imagine, there's much finger-pointing on how this happened, what went wrong, and in our society, you know how this always goes. The lawsuits are starting to mount up, and of course, the value of those condominiums that sold for the millions is starting to go down. And in fact, due to the litigation, banks will no longer even take out mortgages on those condominiums. You know, there's many arguments, many lawsuits about what went wrong. Well, part of what went wrong was the foundation for this building sits 90 feet in dense sand instead of 200 feet in the bedrock. There's residents in California, and most of them said, how could you build such a big building, such a tall building, especially in San Francisco, and not put it into bedrock? You know, the right foundation is essential when it comes to building buildings so they're stable. And those in San Francisco, and especially those that are part of the Millennium Tower, are starting to find that out. You can't cut corners when you're building buildings like that. And even though it may have taken more expense and more time to secure it into bedrock, that was probably been the sound thing to do. You know, the English word for foundation can have a lot of different meanings. You know, you might think of a building or maybe like your house. Your house is built on a foundation. You may think of a charity organization. It's also called a foundation. It provides assistance or money to those in need or for certain causes. You know, a foundation has one common thing to it. The foundation is the beginning of something. You know, for example, what we learned in grade school was a foundation for what we would learn in high school. You know, there's one common thread that runs through most foundations, and that's this. This is very important. If you're taking notes, you want to write this down. There's one common thread that runs through foundations, and that is you can only go as far or as high as your foundation will support. You can only go as high or as far as your foundation will support. You know, example that I've given, the Millennium Tower was built higher than its foundation would support, and it started sinking, and now it's starting to even lean. You know, you could take an example in our lives. You'll only be able to accomplish what you've been trained or educated, or your education will support. You know, many of us here know how to drive a car. We may know how to put gas in the car, but if you don't know how to change a tire or change a battery, you would never be able to perform that maintenance. You would only be able to drive but not actually maintain the car. You may wonder where I'm leading with all this. You know, when you think of the word foundation, there's a lot of that word's referenced a lot in our Bibles. If you turn to Job, we'll look at Job chapter 38 and read verses 4 through 6. There's a lot of references in the Bible about foundation. And turning to Job chapter 38, I want to start reading in verse 4. We have the story where God is questioning Job. Starting in Job 38, verse 4, it says, "Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determines its measurements? You surely know. Or who stretched the line upon it? To what were the foundations fashioned? Or who laid the cornerstone?" You know, God was questioning Job. He's talking about the foundations of this earth. Where was Job when he laid those foundations? You know, God knows a lot about laying foundations, whether it's building or creating the earth or for us in God's church. You don't need to turn there, but you can write this scripture down. It's Matthew 21 and verse 42. Matthew chapter 21, verse 42. And Jesus said to them, "Have you never read the scriptures that the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone? And this was the Lord's doing, and is marvelous in your eyes." You know, the Jews of the day rejected Jesus Christ. They rejected his teaching. They rejected what he was trying to teach them. And ultimately, they killed him for it. There's another scripture I want you to write down. You don't need to turn here. That's talking about foundations. It's in Isaiah chapter 28, verse 16. Isaiah chapter 28 and verse 16. It says, "Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion a stone for a foundation, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. Whoever believes will not act hastily." Another scripture in the Bible about foundation. You know, with those things in mind, today for this sermon, I want to look at the importance of Christ being our cornerstone of our spiritual foundation and what we need to be building upon that foundation. What's important about the cornerstone? What's important about the cornerstone and the foundation? If you look up in Wikipedia, and Wiki's not always the end-all to find a definition for things, but some things it works out pretty well, and for a simple definition like this, it worked out very well. From Wikipedia, it says, "The cornerstone or the foundation stone concept is derived from the first stone set in the construction of a masonry foundation. It's important since all the other stones will be set in reference to this stone, thus determining the position of the entire structure." I thought that was very, very interesting. You know, Jesus Christ is our cornerstone to our spiritual foundation. He is the one that we need to have as our cornerstone. He is the one that our spiritual foundation needs to be referenced to and rest upon. And that spiritual foundation, that's Jesus Christ, will take us as far as we need to go spiritually, as far as we need to go. So let's look at the first point that I want to bring out today about Jesus Christ being our cornerstone. The first point is Jesus Christ is our access to God. Jesus Christ is our access to God. If you turn over to John chapter 14 and verse 6, this is another point, Jesus Christ is our access to God. I'll just read one verse out of John 14, 6. He was giving some final instructions to his disciples, but he's also giving instructions for us here today. John chapter 14, starting verse 6, he says, "Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and life, and no one comes to the Father except through me." You know, without Jesus Christ, we'd be cut off from God. We'd have no access to God. There'd be no way for our sins to be forgiven. There'd be no access to God's Holy Spirit. And there would be no opportunity to be a part of God's family. All those come through Jesus Christ. And we're told here in John that Jesus Christ said he is the way. He's not a way, he's the way. He's not one of many ways, he's the only way. He is the only way. When Jesus Christ died and the veil in the temple was torn in two, it symbolized that man now has access to God. And we need that access. You know, when we're called and we repent and we become baptized, we have full access to God. We have full access to His Holy Spirit. How important is that access? Well, that is so important that we have a night that we commemorate that every year. It's called the Passover. And we're at that Passover time. It's a special service. It's a time where we renew our commitment that we made at baptism, and we're reminded that without Jesus Christ's sacrifice, that we really have no hope at all. You know, it's a wonderful truth, it's a wonderful feeling to know that we have access to God our Father, and that access comes through Jesus Christ. It's part of a spiritual foundation that we need to be, that we need to have in our lives. It needs to be just like a building rest on bedrock. That spiritual foundation with Jesus Christ, our cornerstone, needs to be where we put our spiritual foundation and build upon. So what does it take? What does it take on our part? You don't need to turn there. This is another scripture that's very familiar to us. What does it take to be part of that build, to build upon that spiritual cornerstone? In Acts chapter 2, verse 38, you don't need to turn there. It says, "Then Peter said, 'Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.'" We'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, and that's through Jesus Christ for the remission of our sins. It takes repentance. It takes forgiveness of our sins. It takes a faith and a belief that Jesus Christ is our Savior and our High Priest. And He's a Savior and High Priest for each of us. And that's a wonderful truth that, we've been given. You know, along with that faith, it also takes commitment. It takes commitment on our part to be living and growing in God's way that we've been called to do. You know, if we start building our spiritual foundation without Jesus Christ being our cornerstone, guiding us, or without Jesus Christ being our cornerstone and the Holy Spirit guiding us, we could end up like the Millennial Tower. We could start to sink. We could start to lean. Our spiritual foundation needs to be on Jesus Christ's sacrifice and God's Holy Spirit. And that leads me to the second point that I want to bring out is follow Jesus Christ in all that we do. We have access to God the Father. Now we need to follow Jesus Christ in all that we do. You know, Jesus Christ was a perfect example of how we should live our lives. If you turn over to 1 Corinthians, we'll read chapter 6, verses 19 through 20. And this is the second point about follow Jesus Christ in all that we do. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19. It says, "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you and whom you have from God, that you are not your own?" And verse 20 tells us, "You were bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." You know, once we've been given access to God, and once through baptism that we were given His Holy Spirit, God expects us to do something with it. We're expected to do something. Verse 19 tells us it's not our own anymore. It's not our own anymore. And verse 20 tells us to glorify God physically and spiritually. So how do we do that? So how do we do that in our lives? If you turn over to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, we'll read verse 1 and 2. And we'll look at how we're expected to do that. Romans chapter 12, and starting in verse 1. It says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, who is your reasonable service. And do not conform to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God." You know, Paul's telling us here in Romans that we are to be transformed in how we live. We're not to stay the same when, you know, after God has called us and we've repented and become baptized, we're not to stay the same person. We're to be transformed. And Jesus Christ is the perfect example that we need to follow. He is the standard. He is the one that we need to imitate in how we live our lives, And we need to become more like Him in how we live. You know, we build a spiritual temple by following Jesus Christ's example. And the scripture that supports that, you don't need to turn there, is 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21 tells us, "For this you were called, because Christ also suffered in us, leaving example that we should follow in His footsteps." We need to follow Jesus Christ's example by putting that into practice in our lives. If you turn over to Luke chapter 6, we'll read verse 46 through 49. For most of us in God's church, when you start talking about foundation, this is a scripture that probably already come to your mind, and we'll read it now. Luke chapter 6, starting in verse 46, it says, "But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Whoever comes to me and hears my saying and does them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid a foundation on a rock. And when the floods arose and the streams beat vehemently against the house, it could not shake it because it was founded on that rock." Verse 49 tells us, "But he who heard and did nothing is like a man who built a house on the earth without foundation, and against which the stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great." You know, these verses here contrast someone putting God's way of life to practice in their lives and someone who just listened. And maybe they understood, but it never changed really how they lived. You know, the Gospels are full of teaching, full of instruction on what God wants us to become, what God wants us to be transformed into. And I thought for this message, I'd just give a few examples of what those are, because this is a good time of year to be reminded of these. You know, Mr. Mann talked about this in his message. You know, Jesus Christ taught that we are to put God and His kingdom first in all we do. That's Matthew 6:33. Jesus Christ taught us how to pray. He gave us the model prayer, how to pray to our Father in heaven. And that's Matthew 6, verses 5 through 15. Matthew 6, verses 5 through 15 taught us how to pray. Jesus Christ taught how to follow God's Ten Commandments, not just the letter of the law, but to magnify the law, the spirit of the law, for each aspect of the Ten Commandments. And that's from Matthew chapter 5, verse 17 through 28. Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 through 28. Magnifying and keeping the spirit of the law, not just the letter of the law. He taught us to love God with all of our heart and all of our mind, and to love our neighbors as ourselves. That's from Mark 12, verse 30 and verse 31. Do we do that in our lives? Do we love God with all of our hearts? Do we love our neighbor as ourselves? Matthew 5, verse 43 through 48 taught us that we need to love our enemies. How easy is that to do? How easy is it to love our enemies? But it's something that God expects us to do. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, He talks about being a light, being an example. These are some of the things that Jesus Christ taught, and these are some of the things that we need to imitate in our lives. If you turn over to Matthew chapter 5, we'll read verse 3 through 9. Because the Beatitudes teach us what kind of attitude and what kind of heart that God's looking for. Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 3, it says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall attain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the sons of God. And blessed are those who persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs will be the kingdom of heaven. You know, those are some of the attitudes in the heart that God wants us to have. And Jesus Christ gave us the perfect example of how we should be doing that in our lives. Is it humanly possible to do it? No, it's not humanly possible. But with Jesus Christ, our Savior, and with God's Holy Spirit, it is possible. Nothing's impossible for God. But we have to be yielded to Him, and we have to imitate Jesus Christ in how we live this physical life. The third point I want to bring out is we need to choose carefully what we're using for building materials. We need to choose carefully what we're using for building materials. And that's spiritually. That's spiritually. If you turn back to 1 Chronicles chapter 28, 1 Chronicles chapter 28, and we'll read verses 14 through 20. And this is under the point, choose carefully your building materials. 1 Chronicles chapter 28 and verse 14. It says, David gave instructions regarding how much gold and silver should be used to make the items for service. Verse 15, it says, and he told Solomon the amount of gold needed for the gold lampstands and the lamps, the amount of silver for the silver lampstands and lamps, depending on how each would be used. He designated the amount of gold for the table on which the bread of presence would be placed, and the amount of silver for the other tables. David also designated the amount of gold for the solid gold meat hooks to be used for sacrificial meat, for the basins, the pitchers, the dishes, as well as the amount of silver for every dish. He designated the amount of refined gold for the altar of incense. And finally, he gave the plan for the Lord's chariot, the gold for the cherubim, whose wings were stretched out over the ark of the Lord's covenant. Every part of this plan, David told to Solomon, was given to me in the handwriting from the Lord. And in verse 20, it said, David continued and said, be strong and courageous and do the work. Don't be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord your God, my God, is with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. He will see to it that all the work related to the temple of the Lord will be finished correctly. You know, this example was David to his son, King Solomon, that succeeded David on building a physical temple. But I think most of us here today can also see that it also illustrates what God needs to be doing with us spiritually. What he needs to be doing with us spiritually. And just like it says in verse 19, every part of this plan David told Solomon was given to him, given to me in the writing of the hand of God. We have God's holy Bible that gives us the instruction on exactly what we need to be doing. And verse 20 is very encouraging to me. It says, be strong and of good courage and do the work. Don't be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord God, my God, is with you. God is always with us if we don't become discouraged or if we don't turn our backs and walk away from the calling and the truth that he's given us. You know, God wants us to be strong and not strong in ourselves, strong in him. Because of and by ourselves, you know, we're weak. We have fears. But God's perfect love will drive out those fears. You know, God gave that detailed instruction to Solomon, and he also gives us a detailed instruction, his holy Bible, to be building a spiritual temple that He wants each of us to be, each and every one of us. God will mold us. God will teach us if we will allow it. If you turn to 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, we'll look at chapter 3, and we'll read verses 10 and 14. You know, Paul's discussing how to build a spiritual temple, that we need to be careful about the building materials that we use spiritually. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we'll start in verse 10. It says, "According to the grace of God which is given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another builds on it. Let everyone take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation anyone lay than that which is laid by Jesus Christ. Now if anyone builds on that foundation with gold and silver and precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's works and what sort it is. And if anyone's works, which he has built on it, endures, he will receive a reward." Brethren, this tells us we need to be careful how we build our spiritual foundation. And the only one that can really help us build that spiritual foundation is God, His Holy Bible and His Holy Spirit. He will guide us and help us to grow in the way that He wants us to. You know, a few years ago, we attended the Feast of Tabernacles in Steamboat Springs. And Wilbur Berg gave a message that I wrote down. I'm going to use a little bit for this sermon. It was a very good sermon. And it was entitled, "Learning Christian Responsibility." Learning Christian Responsibility. And he discussed in that sermon that we need to be growing in righteousness. We need to be growing in justice, mercy, faith, peace, judgment, truth, and godly love. Do any of those examples sound like what Mr. Dowd's been talking about the last few weeks? Righteousness, justice, mercy, faith, peace, judgment, truth, godly love. Those are the Christian's responsibilities. Those are our responsibilities. The fourth point I want to bring out is we must protect our spiritual foundation and continue to build on it. We must protect our spiritual foundation as we continue to build upon it. You know, we know that Satan is the god of this world. He's going to try to damage our spiritual foundation. He wants us to try maybe even to lead us to change it or to move our spiritual foundation. We live in a world that Satan rules. He tries to distract us. He tries to deceive us. And he's been trying to do that ever since Adam and Eve were created. If you turn over to 2 Corinthians, we'll look at starting in chapter 11 and read verses 3 and 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And this is another point: we must protect our spiritual foundation. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, starting in verse 3, tells us, "But I fear lest someone, as a serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted by the simplicity that's in Christ. For if someone comes and preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it." You know, Paul's talking about being deceived, putting up with maybe a different gospel, maybe a different message. You know, we need to be very careful with the truth that God's given us. We need to be very careful with it. We need to be studying the Bible and asking God to guide us as we study, as we read it. as we grow and as we understand it. You know, this world is full of books that people have written, writing about their views, writing about their ideas. But God's given us the Bible. He's given us the Holy Bible. And brethren, the more that we read it and the more that we study it, the more we'll learn to love it. It's God's perspective. It's God's handwritten perspective on how we should live. It's God's guidance of what we need to be doing in our lives. We need to remember what I talked about earlier, the definition of the cornerstone. The first stone set in the construction of a masonry foundation. Important since all the other stones were set in reference to this stone. We need to be careful with our spiritual foundation. You know, if Satan can't deceive us, like I said, this world's full of distractions and activities that if we're not careful can crowd out time that we need to be spending studying and praying and serving God now in this life. And how do we serve God now in this life? There's many opportunities. He was reading about the thank you letter, visiting those who are sick, helping those in need, reaching out. Think about more than ourselves, reaching out and helping others as we have the opportunity. You know, the Apostle Paul reminded us in Ephesians 6:11 to put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. We need the whole armor of God in our lives because Satan will not quit attacking us spiritually. And we need to be protecting our spiritual foundation. Protect it from cracks. Protect it from being damaged. The last point I want to bring out today, point five, is our whole life must rest on Jesus Christ, our rock. Our whole life must rest on Jesus Christ, our rock. You know, just like the whole building rests its weight on a foundation, we must do the same with Jesus Christ. You know, it was interesting when I was working on this message, I did a little research on foundations and how deep some of the foundations were for the tallest buildings in this world. It's really amazing, but the one common theme that it had was those tall buildings are most always have their anchor on solid bedrock. It's built on solid bedrock so it doesn't sink. So it doesn't get shaken. You know, the book of Psalms talks about the rock that we need to be tied to. If you turn over to Psalms 18, Psalms chapter 18, we'll read about who is our rock. Psalms chapter 18, and we'll start in verse 2. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God and my strength in whom I trust, my shield, my horn of salvation, my stronghold. For who is God except the Lord? And who is the rock except our God? The Lord lives, blessed be my rock. Let the God of my salvation be exalted. You know, we need to, as I talked about earlier, imitating Jesus Christ and how we live every single day. Every single day, in our thoughts, in the words that we speak, we can ask ourselves that question, how are our thoughts? How are the words that we speak? How are our actions? Are they devoted to following Christ? Do we sometimes maybe take some time off following Christ when we're at work in what we say or do, or maybe when we're at school? Or when we're around maybe certain friends or family? I hope not. Maybe we have a week where we seldom even think about Jesus Christ in our life or God's calling that he's given us. You know, if any of these things describe us, you know, this is the time of the year that we need to be examining ourselves. We need to be examining our priorities, examining what's important to us. If you turn to Psalm 119, Psalm Psalm 119, King David expressed his desire to learn and keep God's precepts, his statutes, his laws, his commandments. Psalm 119, and we'll start reading in verse 15. Psalm 119, starting in verse 15, says, I will meditate on all your precepts. I will contemplate your ways. I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word. You skip down to verse 97 of Psalm 119. Verse 97 says, Oh, how I love your law. It's my meditation all the day. You, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. Verse 99 says, I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation, and I understand more than the ancients because I keep your precepts. Verse 101 says, I have restrained my feet in every evil way that I may keep your word. I have not departed from your judgments, for you yourself had taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Though your precepts I get understanding, I hate every false way. And the word is the lamp to my feet and a light to my path. You know, we all know that David was not a perfect man. And we're not perfect either. But the Bible tells us that David was a man after his own heart. And he's a man after his own heart because he was excited, he's zealous for the understanding that God gave him. Are we hungry and excited and zealous for the understanding that God's given us? We need to make sure that we are. And when we are, our foundation will rest upon Jesus Christ, our cornerstone. Our thoughts will be more directed that way than just the physical life that we're leading right now. We need to be zealous for God's truth. We need to be zealous for studying and praying. And we need to rest our whole life on Jesus Christ, our foundation. You know, today we looked at what it means to have Jesus Christ our cornerstone. What it means and how important it is to each of us. You know, through Jesus Christ that we have access to God. You know, Jesus Christ also lived a perfect example for us to follow. A perfect example that we can follow in our lives as well. You know, our lives must be built on the foundation so that we can become what God our Father has called us to become. What He's given us the opportunity to be at this time. You know, like I said earlier, the Passover season is a time to examine our spiritual lives. It's a time to make sure we're committed to living God's way as we should be in each and every area of our life. It's a time to look at our spiritual foundation for cracks or damage. It's not to relay it or go back. It's to make sure that it's strong and intact. You know, those who built the Millennial Tower thought its foundation would support the structure they were building. And I would imagine that the extra time and the extra expense to put that foundation on solid bedrock was a factor in using the foundation that they did. But brethren, we can't do that in our lives. We can't take shortcuts. We can't rely on our human reasoning. We need Jesus Christ as our cornerstone. And we need God's Holy Bible to instruct us how to live each day of our lives. And we don't have to do it on our own. Because God gives us His Holy Spirit to guide us. He gives us His Holy Spirit to help us change where He sees that we need to change and how we can grow in a godly character each and every day. I'll finish with one last scripture. You can write this down. You don't need to turn there. It's a scripture that's very familiar to us. It's Hebrews chapter 2, or chapter 12, verse 2. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. It says, Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. You know, brethren, as we keep and celebrate these Passover days of unleavened bread, let's make sure that we're building our lives spiritually on the cornerstone And that one true cornerstone is Jesus Christ.